I opened my cross, thank God for the man on the middle cross. Thank God for the man on the middle cross.
Good to see all of you out here today. Ain't God good? It's been already great to be in his house this morning. And go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll go ahead and look at some scripture. We're still looking at the concept of loving like Jesus. And to do that, there are a lot of things we need to learn. I need to learn if I'm going to love like Jesus. So today we're going to be in John chapter number 1, the first 17 verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. How can people say Jesus ain't God? Huh? Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for your word. And yes, the word grace is what rings true here today and this morning as we think about another attribute of yours, Jesus. We think about you being that grace giver, that provider of that grace that the world needs so desperately, God. And we know we don't deserve it, but that's what we're going to look at this morning, God, that even though we know we don't deserve it, you poured it out on us. We're thankful, God, for how you love us, for how you care for us, that how much you want to be a part of our lives, God. And even though we know at the end of the day, God, we've done a lot of things wrong, why you love us, we don't understand, but we're so thankful, God, that you do. Forgive me of my sins and us, God, today, that we can glorify you to the fullest and manifest you in the reign of this service. Thank you, God, for your spirit having his way already thus far. Boy, I felt you here today. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord already. And our choir is bringing it, God, and I'm so thankful. They're singing in the spirit. They're not here to entertain anybody. They're here to glorify you, God, and we feel it. Thank you for the number of folks that are in our congregation today. And I pray, God, that you just use me as your tool and instrument today. Keep this voice to where it's able to work a little bit for the next few minutes, that your word will go out, God, and I pray that you're glorified through everything we do. We love you, praise you, thank you. We exalt you in the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Gotta love when all the trees are blooming, don't we? Some of you are saying, it'll be all right if he wraps up a little early. That'll be okay. I'm out of here. I'm kind of running out of lesser known attributes of Jesus because we're kind of getting into the ones that we all kind of know about. But I felt obligated. I mean, I just felt led of the Lord that we've got to look at Jesus Christ being a grace giver, a giver of grace. We know about grace and we know and understand it. We know that grace, and I've probably shared this story before, but I'll share it again because it's worth noting for this as us talking about grace. I was able to preach with a group, a community service with some other ministers of other denominations, and because I was a new kid on the block, I was able to get to preach the message, and others had parts. One read my scripture, and I literally had one verse of scripture, that's it, and preached on it, and the scripture was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was it, one verse. And so I gave the scripture to another minister that was going to be reading it. I didn't think to question him about maybe what version he was going to use to read my scripture in. And so the version, I'm not even sure the version he read, but he got up and read my scripture, and he said, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But when a grace means favor, we know that, but grace is deeper than just favor. I can favor you, but grace is unmerited favor. There's a big difference there. So it took me about 10 minutes to go back and let folks know I'm not just talking about somebody favoring you, but I'm talking about something that you absolutely do not deserve. We don't deserve it, but it's unmerited. We didn't do anything to earn it, but that's what I want to talk about was that grace. So that's what it is. And when we think about grace in comparison to what maybe mercy is, there's a lot of things that God does when he saves us. There's a lot of things that kind of come together in a big glob, and he just kind of gives us all those things. But mercy and grace are a little bit different. Mercy kind of keeps us from the punishment of things that we deserve, kind of spares us from things that we are guilty of. But grace gives us things that we don't deserve, the good things in life that we haven't merited. So they work hand in hand, but mercy and grace have a little bit different job in how they are related to us in our lives. So yeah, Jesus is all about grace. Grace and grace. He kept talking about that, that the law of God came through Moses, that Mosaic law, but then grace came through Jesus Christ. He came to pour all that on us. So what we're guilty of, what I find myself to be guilty of, is thinking that God's the only one through Christ that needs to be pouring out grace. I really don't have anything to do with distributing grace, but that's where I fail. The God of grace, he desires for it to go out from us to other people. So before we can get to where we're at in it, let's go back and revisit a couple of thoughts. One being that Jesus is a grace giver. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, well, we love these verses, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what it's all about. For by grace are you saved through faith. Because we choose to believe in Jesus Christ. That faith in him brings that grace, that mercy and that grace that's poured out in our lives. So Jesus was a grace giver. Boy, that's a great song to finish up right before I come up to preach about that man on the middle cross. Because I got to thinking about that. Jesus, we're not far away from Easter, are we? Boy, we're not long. Few weeks away, Jesus died for our sins. We get that. We understand that. Think about the physical aspect of what Christ went through. You ever go back and revisit that? Have you ever read those things or maybe got online or Googled what the physical pains that Christ went through while he was crucified? But before he was even crucified, think about all the suffering and the pain that he went through before he was ever nailed to the cross, being exhausted after he'd had the Lord's Supper and initiated that. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, sweat and blood pouring from his body as he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from before me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he was in agony and he was in pain, physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual struggling as he wrestled with this and knowing what was about to happen. Because Jesus was all God, but remember at the same time, he was all man. He was called the Son of God, and he's also called the Son of Man. How can somebody be both? I have no idea. I just believe it. But that's who he was. And so then he was taken, betrayed by a kiss from his brethren, from Judas. And they took him and had, well, he went to several people. We're not going to take time to elaborate on all that happened. But Jesus ended up being found guilty by the people. They screamed, crucify him, though he'd done no wrong. He'd already been beaten. The Roman soldiers already beat him, and his face was unrecognizable before he ever went to the cross. He'd already been without food, been without nourishment, and so the body was already getting frail and getting weak. But then they told Jesus they wanted him to carry his own cross, his own beam that they were going to put him on when they nailed him to that cross. And Jesus carried it all that way, and we got up to that place of the skull called Golgotha, and they laid him down on the cross beam, and they nailed his arms. You know, people debate about whether they nailed him in the palms of his hands. I kind of doubt it because it's so weak between the fingers. He would have ripped his hands out of it. Most believe it was between the two bones in the arm. And can you imagine if you just push with your finger, that kind of hurts. Imagine driving a big spike through both arms and suspending you and then crossing the feet to go between both feet into the bottom part of that cross. Jesus, near death already, driving these spikes in his hands and in his feet. Then they raise him up, and typically they would make a hole in the ground as they raise that up. And when they get it to a certain point, you know, if you ever tried to raise a pole up before, you've got post hole diggers, you've dug a hole and you're trying to set the pole up. If it's of any size, you have to get it at the edge of the pole and you raise it up. And then all of a sudden there's a thud when it hits the bottom of the hole. Can you imagine what Jesus felt when the cross hit the bottom of the earth? And he's hanging here, and he is guilty of absolutely nothing. And the soldiers mocking him, the soldiers were saying, well, you say you're Christ, won't you just come off the cross then? Yeah, come off the cross then and just save yourself. Come on down here. The religious leaders were gathered around. They saying, yeah, come on off the cross now and save yourself. If you come down, we'll believe you then. And the soldiers mocking him cast lots for his coat because it was too valuable to be ripped in two so that two or three of them could have a piece of it. So they cast lots. They're at the foot of his cross gambling for his clothes. And the more I think about that moment, and I try to put myself there, only one of his disciples was even there. John. Where are the rest of these guys? His mother, some other ladies were there. John was there. He looked at John. John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son, because nobody else is here. This is what I want to get to in saying that Jesus was a grace giver. In agony and pain and with very limited ability to even express or to say anything. And it was a struggle to push himself up. Because as he's hanging on that cross, if you imagine how it must have been to be dangling in such a situation, he can't speak unless he lifts himself up to get a little bit of breath and then let out a few words. But Jesus forced himself to push himself up against the pain. And he looked down at these people. He looked down at these soldiers. And he looked down at all these other people that were ridiculing him. It said that there were some passers-by. And it said they wagged their head at him. And Jesus looked down at all of them. What would you have done if you'd have been Jesus? What would you have said if you'd have been Jesus? Every one of you is going to hell. That's what I'd have probably said. You're going to burn for doing this to me. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that don't do something to you right there, understanding, I can't understand it, but trying to comprehend what true grace giving is all about, that Jesus is the epitome of grace, and that's what he was all about. He came to pour out something for us that we can't understand, that we can't earn it or deserve it or be worthy of it, but Jesus poured it out anyway. They brought this lady that was guilty of the act of adultery, you remember, and they laid her down at the feet of Jesus. These religious guys, oh, they got him trapped now. Here's the situation. They knew that the Mosaic law said that anybody guilty of such a crime is worthy of stoning, being put to death, being executed. They knew that. They knew Jesus as a rabbi, knew that. Master, rabbi, whatever they called him at the time. So they thought, we're going to bring her in here, and we're going to lay her down at his feet. We're going to see what Jesus says about it. Master, she's been caught in the act of adultery, and the word of God, the law and commandment of God says she's to be stoned. What sayest thou? Because they also knew they were under Roman rule, and it was against the law for them to serve an execution upon anybody unless the Romans ministered it. So they said, it doesn't really matter what he says. We're going to trap him and we're going to catch him. You know, something I thought about, and maybe you have too. I wonder how they knew where to go to get her.
Yeah, amen.
You ever think of that? You think maybe some of those guys might knew who she was before that day? But they were all too willing and ready to get her out there and execute her if need be. They all gathered up stones, had them in their hands, ready to go. You give the word, we're going to stone her, then we're going to condemn you and put you to death because you went against the Roman government. They had him trapped. I'll not elaborate more details. You know the story, but Jesus said, let you without sin cast the first stone. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. She was caught in the very act of adultery, brought to the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus looked down at her, he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She raised up, wiping tears from her eyes, and looked. Remember, she's guilty. And she said, I see none. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's what Jesus said to her. Did she deserve grace? No, but he gave it to her anyway.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus was straightforward and truthful in what he said. Grace is not to just excuse everything, and it doesn't matter what you do, it's all going to be wonderful and happy at the end. That's not what grace is about. But grace is to remind us that the worst things we possibly do in our life, there is enough grace for us to get through that. It's one thing to be forgiven of something, and I think that's what mercy does. Mercy brings us that forgiveness. The mercy of God forgives us of our sins. But I believe that the grace of God takes away the pain and guilt of those sins.
Amen.
You got sins in your life that you think about frequently from your past, but they don't have the pain or the sting they used to have anymore? It's because God showed mercy to you and I and forgiving us of those sins. But secondly, it's because that grace is there and that grace takes away the pain of what that sin means to us. When he looked at her and he said, I'm not here accusing you. Now you're clean, you're forgiven, you're weeping, you're broken. Then he said, go and sin no more. So he laid the truth to her. Don't be doing this anymore. Don't use this as an scapegoat, but know that the grace of God is here. But don't do it anymore. Do the best you can to live for Christ. So he was a grace giver. And he taught us how to be grace givers. Beautiful passage of scripture in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus taught us we need to be grace givers. Jesus said there's coming a day when I'm going to be in heaven. The Spirit's going to be living inside of you. I'm calling you now to be the givers of grace. I'm going to use you in order to minister to people that are round about. You're going to be the salt of the earth one day. You're going to be the light of the world. I'm not going to be here. But the Spirit can do that through you and I if we let Him do that. The prodigal son said he's going to come back home. We looked at that passage numerous times over the last few weeks. And he said, if I go back home, I can at least just be a servant in my father's house. You know, he would have been satisfied to have just been that. And I think that's what mercy does. Mercy gets us in back in the door. Mercy gives us the second chance. Mercy gives us that hope to think that even though I've done something terrible, that I can at least get back in. I can. What's that old song? I want just a little cabin in the corner of glory land. I hate that song. I don't want no cabin. I want a mansion. Amen. I apologize to whoever wrote that song because I'm sure they had a great sentiment behind it. I don't want to just get in. Do you? Anyway, back to where we were at. So the prodigal come back home and he's like, I'd just be happy to be serving. I'll sweep the floors, whatever, you know. And I think that's what mercy does. Mercy gets us back in and gives us that second chance and gives us that little bit of hope. But what grace does is grace throws a feast when we come back home. And that's what God's all about, pouring that grace out. Isn't it beautiful?
Amen.
Now the problem comes when you're the elder brother. Because the elder brother was mad and upset because the younger brother's getting all this stuff. He went out when he saw that the younger brother come home and dad's making a big deal about it. You know, we got to put ourselves in this place and we got to think, I've been here the whole time. I've never gone anywhere. And my younger brother's been out and he's blowed all of his inheritance, comes back home, and what do you do? You run and meet him at the gate like we talked about last week to keep him from facing embarrassment. You bring him home. You put a ring on his finger. You put new shoes on his feet. And you go kill the fat calf and you have a barbecue. And he walked out of the celebration outside and his father came looking for him. And he said, what's wrong with you, son? You ought to be happy. Your brother has been away, but now he's come home. He was lost and now that he's found. And he said, but father, I've been with you the whole time and you've never done that for me. He said, son, everything I've had has always been yours. You see, Jesus is teaching us, teaching them. It's important through these parables. It's important for us to understand that we've been shown grace. Now it's time for us to be able to show grace to other people.
Amen.
Amen. Peter, I never really put all this together till I was studying for this message this week. Peter, when he denied Christ, you know, he hid. He was in the shadows. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. He denied Christ three times. We know that. And so while he would go from one fire pit to the other and gather around the people. And one of them said, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? And you follow him? No, I don't know who you're talking about. You know, and he goes to the next fire and same kind of sentiment. Hey, I think I saw you. You're one of Jesus' followers. Like, no, I'm not one of those guys. And went to the third fire and he's here warming his hands. And some woman called him out. You were with him. You're one of his followers. And he cursed his name. Cursed Jesus' name. And said, I don't know the man. Then the Bible says that Jesus, through the crowd, fixed his eyes on Peter. Could you imagine what that look must have been like? Have your parents ever looked at you when you've been in trouble through the crowd? I remember as a kid, I know this is going to shock a lot of you. What are y'all laughing about? I haven't even said it yet. I used to be a little rambunctious when I was young in church. And if I was in the back when I thought I could be cool enough to sit in the back without having to sit with mom and dad, we did all kinds of things. You know, we just acted up a sight. Doesn't give you all an excuse to do that back there on the back row. But I remember, you know, sitting at Banner Baptist Church, you know, there wasn't that many pews, so it wasn't that far away. But I'm telling you something, when I would act up and dad would have his arm on the pew like Scotty's sitting right there. Now, when Scotty takes his head and he turns back and he looks back, my dad would look back at me and I felt those eyes burning through me because I knew what was coming later. Jesus fixed his eyes on Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Because he had already said once, "Master, I will die for you." And he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times that you even know who I am." Not only did he deny him, but he cursed him. So Jesus, looking at Peter, he was broken. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. There's another passage of Scripture I want to read to you that I think he also thought about when he denied him. Matthew 19, 27 says this, "Then answered Peter." This is talking about all the people that are following Jesus, Peter and the disciples asking Jesus some questions. "Then answered Peter and he said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, what he's saying is, what do we get out of it? I've done everything for you. I've followed you. I've been right by your side. I've done everything for you. This was prior to him denying that he knew him those three times. Peter, pretty bold guy until then, wasn't he? But he said, we've done everything. We've forsaken our homes, our jobs. We've given up, Jesus, everything to follow you. What do we get out of it? Sound a whole lot like the elder brother to me, doesn't it? Well, you know what Jesus did? Jesus, that moment, shared a parable about a guy that went out and got some workers to work in his vineyard. Went out 6 o'clock in the morning and got some. He said, I'll pay all you guys a penny to work for me. Would you work for a penny? I'll give you a penny to work for me. Went out 9 o'clock, got some more workers, said, I'll give you guys a penny. Went out 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 3 or 4 times throughout the day, various times. And right up to the 11th hour, right before quitting time, 5 p.m., they usually quit about 6. And he got some at 5 o'clock and he said, will you guys come and work this rest hour of daylight for me? I'll give you a penny. So everybody through the course of the day had been hired to work different amounts of hours, but all were given the same amount of money. So he said, these guys came in early and they said, wait a minute. What are you doing giving some guy that worked an hour and I worked for you all day and they're getting the same pay that I'm getting? Jesus said, if it's my money, do I not have the right to do whatever I want to with it? And what Jesus, one point among others, which that contains a lot, I believe Jesus is trying to make is to Peter and to the guys is this. Be thankful that you've got paid.
Yeah, amen.
Be thankful that you got the grace. Don't begrudge somebody else grace that needs it just as bad as you did, regardless of when it comes in their life. But Jesus was teaching Peter. He was teaching us. Everybody needs grace. Everybody does. Why is it sometimes that we feel like, oh, that we deserve grace more than somebody else perhaps does? You got people that you know of that you're thinking, well, I'd just soon the Lord not save them. May not say it out loud, but we feel it and think it, don't we? I'd just soon God never bless them in their life. Have we become Jonahs in our lives to where the last thing we want to do is go see the grace of God poured out on somebody else that we don't think deserves it? Oh, my goodness. So what is it which brings us to the next thought? What keeps us from being grace givers? What do you think it is? A judgmental attitude. That's exactly what keeps us from being grace givers. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It's that judgmental attitude that keeps you and I from being truly grace givers. It's when we think we deserve something more than somebody else does. It's when I feel as though, oh, and this is the terrible part about, this is the misconception about grace, is we feel like if we've been a Christian, we've served God and we've served in the church for so many years, we get to the point we feel like we deserve that grace. There is never a point in your life or mine we ever deserve grace. Never, ever. So it's not something we earn. It's just something God gives us. But because of our judgmental attitude, because I look at other people and I think, well, I've served a lot longer than somebody else has. Why is it they're getting all the blessings? Well, I've been faithful to the Lord a lot longer than somebody else, or I pray harder longer than somebody else. Why did I see them blessed and me not blessed? It's because we have a judgmental attitude. You know, when we get to the point, we become grace givers, when we get to the point where we can look at the weight of someone else's sin on the scale without putting our thumb on it and pressing it down. When we look at someone else's life and realize they need it just as bad or just as much as we do, then we have not become a grace giver until we can look at others the way Christ looks at us. When Moses went up on the mountain, meet with God, 40 days he was up there. This scripture, if we're not careful, we'll miss it. There's a beautiful little nugget right here in Exodus chapter 32, 21 to 24. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" When he made the gold calf. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." Wait a minute. Who made the gold calf? Aaron, right? But he said, "Thou knowest the people are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them," this is Aaron saying, "I said unto them, whosoever hath gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me." And this next passage is incredible. Because you got to keep in mind, Aaron is here, Moses here. God's speaking to him through Moses, bringing accusation against Aaron. "Why did you do this? What drove you to do this?" And then here's what he said. "I asked the people to give me gold, whatever they had. And he said, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." That's literally what the Word of God says. Have you ever thrown a handful of gold into a fire and boom, a calf just comes out? You know what? Another thing in that judgmental attitude, what keeps us from truly being grace givers, is the fact that it's always somebody else's fault. There's always that blame game, that one to blame somebody else. "Well, you're not worthy of this. You're not deserving of this. I'm a little bit better than you." I love going over my premarital counseling when I talk to couples about, before they get married, Adam and Eve. Yeah, we can't have Aaron and Moses. That don't work. Amen. Woo! Rewind that, man. We got Adam and Eve. Let's go with that. Adam said, when God called him out, "If you hadn't to give me that woman," right?
Yeah, amen.
"It's her fault." What did Eve say? "Well, if it hadn't been for that servant, a serpent over there, I wouldn't have bit into that apple," or whatever kind of fruit it was. So we always want to blame somebody else for our own faults. And we have these hang-ups that keep us from truly looking at people. We would rather blame somebody for our faults than to give grace to them as the Spirit of God leads us to do. We would rather do that. And so if we're not going to be willing to be people that are looking the way Christ wants us to look, being submissive to the will of God, then, my friends, we're never going to be able to be grace givers. We're going to finish it up here with this last thought. So how do we become grace givers? Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So the first thing, in order for me to give grace to anybody else or be a pitcher or a channel that grace can come, I've got to have experienced grace myself. Can't give something you don't have. Unless I've experienced grace, I'm never going to be an avenue for God to distribute grace. So I've got to know grace. That means we've got to be saved. Listen, you're never going to please Christ until you get saved, because we're not going to live a life that's going to bring glory and honor to His name. So we got to be saved. Once we become saved, we have the ability then to be a grace giver. So the first question to all of us today is, are you saved? Are you a channel? Are you an avenue that grace can flow because you've met Jesus Christ? Oh, isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great feeling to know that you're saved and bought by the blood of Christ? Isn't it great to have that experience? Got to share with the Suttles fam this morning about their relationships with Christ. Go ahead and give away a hint. They're going to be joining today. So, but I love to hear people's salvation story. I love to hear when folks get saved because, my friend, you know something? If you don't have that, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it don't matter what else you have. You don't have enough. I mean, we can have everything else. We can gain the whole world but lose our own soul. Oh, my goodness, where are we at? We got to know Jesus in order for us to be true grace givers. Then the next thing is we can begin to see with the eyes of Christ. Once I've been saved and cleansed and bought by the blood of Christ, then I can begin to look at other people the way Christ sees me. That judgmental attitude, that condemnation takes a back seat. When I start to really look at people the way Christ looks at them, it's not that we're canvassing their sin and acting as though things don't exist. But when we truly get right with God, and we're praying, and our relationship is where it needs to be, we will see a sinner as Christ saw the woman in adultery. Yes, she was guilty of adultery. And yes, she was being punished by that. But when Jesus looked at her, He saw a broken lady that needed somebody to love her, because apparently she was looking for love. When Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria, He went to that well, and He met that woman. And when He saw her, what a disciple said, we can't be messing with these people. These people aren't good. These people are, you know, these are half-breeds. We can't associate with them. But when Jesus looked at her, He saw a woman that was broken, a woman that was looking for somebody to love her. She was looking for truth. She was looking for water that she could drink and never thirst again. And Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. So we must begin to look at the world the way Christ sees us. You know, the more I see myself, the more I'm looking at myself, trying to get the big log out of my eye before I get the little speck out of somebody else's eye, the more compassionate I become in other people. So today, I ask you, are you a grace giver? If you are, praise the Lord. If you're struggling because you're not, what is it keeps you from it? Judgmental attitude, condemning others, feeling like others don't deserve grace, so I'm not going to pray for grace in their life. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe that's the hindrance. Maybe you're not saved. Today would be a great day for you to trust in Christ and get Him in your heart. Whatever you need to do this morning, Jesus is here and He's ready. Stand with us as we pray.